Now, this is also Connie and my moving week, okay? Tomorrow morning, we get the keys to an apartment, and it'll be the first time in 15 years that we will be living in a place that does not have wheels on it. And so we're trying not to get excited, but we are getting a little excited, and so we're going to try and get Connie situated before she has to have her surgery. Many of you are new, or you have not been, you were not here when we started this. And so this morning, I want to bring you up to date as to one of the things we're doing as a church family. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and it's a passage of Scripture that we started in June of this past year, and then we stayed on that path for a number of weeks. But just let me share this with you, because I want to talk about it just a little bit this morning. The Scripture that we're going to look at is going to be 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 8. Okay, well, just read along with me as I read here. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped, got a problem here with the feedback, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On June 10th, of this past year, many of our church family dedicated ourselves to begin a journey toward a closer walk with Jesus and to do all that we could to strive to please our Heavenly Father in the choices that we make. I called it the Next Step Program. And it was based upon this passage that I've just read. And at that time, when we got to the end of the service, we asked for anyone who would be interested in dedicating themselves to accomplishing this path and walking this path to come up to the front so we could have a group time of prayer. And 100% of the people who were here that Sunday morning came forward. We gave our lives and our hearts and our desires to the Lord that we might be able to walk on this path and add to our virtue the things that you find here in 2 Peter 1. Many are still on the journey. Unfortunately, some of the people who started got sidetracked along the way. There was unexpected health issues, and there was infirmity of the flesh. There became transportation problems, and one or two, sadly, decided that the path was too steep and the hill too high. So we are still on that path, people. We're on that path together. And we agree, that was our agreement that Sunday morning, June 10th, that we would walk arm in arm this path, because in numbers there is strength. And if any should stumble along the way, that because we were arm in arm, we could help them get over that. In other words, we agreed to help one another to accomplish what God, through Peter, instructed us that we were to do. Now, We're on that path. And the good news is that we have moved a lot closer to the Lord. Our lives have been changing day by day. And we are continuing to change. And we are going to have to stay on that path until we get from here to heaven. Because that's our goal, to be with Jesus. But on the way, we want to be like Jesus. And so that's what the Next Step program was all about. So some of you were not here when we started it, and I don't want to leave you behind, okay? We want you to be a part of that as we journey from where we are right now to the gates of heaven. If you've become a part of our church family since June 10th, and some of you have, I want to make you aware of what we're doing and why. I want to invite you to join us on our trek. I want to link arms with you to help you come along the path towards the Lord Jesus Christ and being Christ-like. Now, the devil does not want God to be successful. He doesn't want him to be successful in any way. And when it comes to God's divine will, the devil will do anything he can to keep us from doing that divine will. Just like this morning, I would imagine if you ask AB where those two slides came from, he doesn't have a clue. I don't know where they came from, but there they were. But you see, we're not going to let that slow us down. We kept right on singing, folks. Some of us knew the words, some of us didn't. But we kept on singing. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to keep on walking. When you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stand still. If you stand still, you will start slipping backward. You don't even have to move your feet. The ground just seems to move away. And so we want to move forward. And we want you, everyone who's here in this auditorium this morning, those who are in the children's church, we want all of us together as a group, as a unit, to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't do this. I can't grow this church. And the fact of the matter is that neither can you. Only God can really do it. But he wants to use each one of us to accomplish that. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do what God wants us to do as individuals. That's going to be our motive. What does God want me to do today? Now, the devil hates God. The devil hates God. He has never wanted God to be successful since he tried to exalt himself above God in heaven. He's a created being. Jesus created him as a perfect angel. He was an archangel. And he was there, but he wanted to be more important than God. And that pride got him thrown out of heaven. But when he left, he didn't leave alone. He took the Bible tells us he took a third of the angels with him. A third of them. And they now, some of them are in hell. And others of them are moving about the earth. We call them demons. And so we are going to have a battle. And the devil is going to be our enemy. He is our enemy. And he hates us if we're trying to do what God wants us to do. And so that's why we're arm in arm. Okay, there's strength in numbers. So I don't know why some people hate Donald Trump the way they do, and I'm not saying Donald Trump is God or anything like that, but there is an irrational hatred in this world toward people who are trying to do what God wants them to do. And you need to be aware of that. It's not all ease. There is an irrational hatred just like there is against him. It doesn't matter how much good he does. He gets blamed. It gets turned around. And so it doesn't matter how much good we do, there are going to be people who are not going to be satisfied with that. So our reason for coming together is to help each other accomplish what God wants for you. He has a purpose for you, for every one of you. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God has a purpose for you. And it tells us that in Peter, Second Peter chapter 1, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and that's what we're working towards, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I want to be as clear as possible for you when I say that the path we are on is supposed to be smooth as it can be, but it's not going to be. There are pitfalls, there are holes in that path. And you know what's sort of embarrassing to me about it? Sometimes I'm the one who digs the hole. Most of us are. We dig our own holes. And you would think, as mature, I'm going to use the word mature and not old, as mature as we are, that we would have enough sense to know if we have dug ourselves into a hole that we should stop digging. But some of us don't. So, occasionally, we find ourselves in a hole, and the devil does not necessarily place the obstacle there. Sometimes we do. It's not God's plan for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be wasted. He gave that to us to cleanse us from our sin. And because he cleansed us from our sin, the day that you trusted Jesus Christ, the day you bowed your head and prayed to him, "Oh, Jesus, come into my heart, take away my sin," that day something happened to you. You were born again. And you were born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit indwelling you. He lives in your heart if you know Jesus as your Savior. That's very important to know. He lives in your heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writing to the Corinthian church said, "We are all part of the same body, if we are in Jesus." And it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's the truth, people. When we help one another, when we help each other, we are helping all. If you have a need and someone here can help you, we do that because what helps you helps all of us. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So if a person has the power of God residing in them, why would we not want to meet together for fellowship? Why do we have so many empty chairs? One of the things that is a downfall of every church is if they do not replace. Remember the short 3-minute film that we would watch of the guy playing the piano? And he would get up, another guy would slide into the seat beside him, and they continue playing. The other guy would just take over and keep playing. And this guy would get up and go around, and he'd get onto the piano bench and slide in, and he'd take over this. There was never a note missed. We need to be thinking about this. Every one of us. We need to be replacing ourselves. You need to bring somebody into the church to replace you when it's your time to get off the bench. And folks, we're all going to come to that time. We're going to come to the time when you and I get off the bench and move on. Either home in heaven with Jesus or the Lord moves us to some other location. So we need to be working on that, all of us together. So one of the things I don't understand, and I'm just sharing my heart with you this morning, one of the things I don't understand is why on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights we don't have the number of people here that we've got right now. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we work as hard on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night service as we do on the Sunday morning service. Some cases we work even harder. We need you here with us. We need everybody here. We need to bring others in so that we can begin to grow and so that we can be steadfast. There's much prayer and much work goes into our Sunday evening service as well as our Wednesday evening service, as much as goes into our Sunday morning service. Now, I wonder, and I can't help but do this, I wonder if there are things that are more important on Sunday night and Wednesday night than there is on Sunday morning. Is that what keeps people away? I don't know. Is it because they don't want to be with the people of God because they believe them to be false in their profession or possession? I don't know. Why would anyone choose not to walk with us step by step as we pursue the path of God's will? Because people, that's what we're doing here. We are trying to pursue the path that God would have us to prefer. Each person is a part of this church's ministry. You are a part. You are. Every one of you are a part of this church's ministry. And when you're not here, we miss you. We do. Why would Sunday night be less attended than Sunday morning? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And in Hebrews, Paul says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." I want to ask a very serious question. But I want to preface that question with a brief statement. When I made a profession of believing on Jesus as my Savior, I knew that it was going to change my life. I knew that it was going to make a difference in my life. A difference in my friends, a difference in the people I associated with. I went home that night. I made a profession of faith on November 5th, 1961. I went home that night. And my father threw me out because I had embarrassed the family as far as he was concerned. Then, 2 years later, Connie and I got married. Had nothing to do with my father throwing me out. But we were never accepted by my family as a part of that family after that. Never. Oh, they would tolerate us. But I could not open this book in any of their presence. I couldn't talk about this book or say anything that was written in this book in their presence. But you know what? As hard as that might sound, God gave Connie and I a new family. One that loved us. One that continues to love us. One that no matter where we go in the world, we've got brothers and sisters. And we love those brothers and sisters, and they love us. In some places, we can't even speak the same language. But we still have this and the one this book is written about to keep us with them. So that's the family we live in now. We live with the family of God. And when we sing that song every Sunday morning, it is because we are rejoicing as being part of the family of God. Now, for the question, when you made your profession, was it not real? Or was it forever? When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I did it for real. And I was doing it forever. When you made your profession, when you asked Jesus to come into your heart, was that forever? That's question number one. Question number two. Are you holding fast or anchored in what you did that day? I trust that every one of you have had a day in your life when you sought Jesus Christ to become your Savior, when the Holy Spirit indwelled your heart and you were born again. Are you holding that fast? Are you still doing what He wanted you to do? And the third question is Jesus still the most important person in your life? These are questions we have to answer. Each one of us are responsible for what we are doing with our lives. Nobody else is. So let's take these three verses that I read in Hebrews, and let's look at them one at a time. That'll be Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start with verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let's look at these three verses one at a time and see if God speaks to your heart from this. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that had promised. Have you ever had somebody give you a subtle hint that maybe you weren't doing what you should be doing, or that you were doing something you shouldn't be doing? Now, if you're married, the example I'm going to give on this, I know you've experienced it. You're driving along the highway, and there's this little voice comes from over in the right-hand seat. It says, how fast are you going? Just a little question. How fast are you going? Might as well speak with some kind of a foghorn or something. You're going too fast. Slow down. You know, I know you've experienced that. There are several things in this verse that gets my attention, my compliance. First, we're reminded that what we have done involves our faith, and we should be steadfast in that faith. we should be. We should not waver from our faith, ever. And then there's a subtle reminder that you and I have certain promises that God has made to those who believe, and that God will always be faithful in keeping his promises. No matter what events might transpire, God keeps his promises. So that takes care of that verse. Next is verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And this verse asks us to do something that God wants us to do. It asks us to consider one another. What are we to consider? The verse tells us that we're to incite one another to love. To love. We are to encourage each other to love each other. And do we do that by loving ourselves? So we're to provoke or incite one another to love. And how can we do that if we're not there? If our seat is empty, we can't. And so that's why, folks, we need to come together when it's time for church. Because there's more to than just sitting, listening to somebody talk to you or speak to you. There's the spiritual part of it, of being with brothers and sisters in Christ and mingling with them and it being a part of their lives. And that's what we want to be a part of your life. We want you to be a part of ours. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. When one sorrows, we all sorrow. When one is sick, we pray for them. We agonize with them. That's part of inciting love. And finally, verse 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews tells the church that there's something most important to the church, and that is regular meetings. There was a time when believers got together to worship and to praise God and to fellowship with one another. And that's what strengthens each one of us. It's not, we can learn this book. We can read this book. We should every day. But we can memorize this book. But we are limited as to how that affects us. It's through the fellowship as we get together that we make application of this book in our own lives. And that is what helps us to grow. It's a fellowship. There has to be. You don't have a church if you don't have it. And so it's a fellowship. So it's a matter of being here. Now I understand there are things that can prevent it. But remember, we have an enemy. Remember, the enemy does not want us to be successful. And if that enemy, the devil, or one of his minions can keep us from church, he will. We will mature in Christ as we spend time together fellowshipping. So when anyone in our church fails to come to church, they're not in a position to help, to incite us or to provoke us to love. And we're not in a position to provoke them to love. Because the more we love each other, the more joy we will get from being with each other. You know, I'm glad to see my wife at the end of a day. When I'm in my office all day by myself, or partially by myself, people come and go all day long, but I'm so glad to see my wife at night when I get home. And it's going to be more so when we have a home. We're glad to see you when you come. We really are. We look forward to your coming. We look forward to your fellowship. And so we want you to be here as often as you can be. And we want to be here as often as we can be. Now, there is one other aspect of this. What Paul was saying in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I'll just share this with you. I don't say much about this, but I will this morning. One thing that I've seen over and over and over involves tithing or the lack thereof. I have seen people that are having very serious financial problems. And when you ask, and I have asked at times, are you tithing? And they say, well, no, I can't afford to. That's why they're having the financial problems. God has promised if we will tithe, he will meet the needs. And he does. He keeps his promises. The same thing goes with attendance. How can we benefit from our local church? How can we benefit from our family church if we're not here? You know, God is not mocked. What we sow is what we're going to reap. If you plant wheat, you're not going to get corn. So let me just read a few verses in the book of Malachi and show you where God is coming from on this. The book is Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament, first book, or the just before the book of Matthew. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. It asks this question, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. This is the house of God. And prove me now, prove God, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I would have you look at verses 8 and 9 in particular. I don't believe that a thinking person would intentionally steal from God. I don't. I've qualified that statement with the phrase thinking person. I don't think that any thinking person wakes up in the morning and says, I wonder what I can steal from God today. Nobody would do that. And so, no sane person would attempt to do that, but without thinking, some people forget to show their gratitude and appreciation for what God has done to make provision for them. They don't think about giving back to God a tithe for his work on earth out of what he has given them. They don't think about the fact that God has given them a church that they can be a part of and enjoy. There are consequences when we don't do what God wants us to do. One of the consequences about not tithing all the time is that when we don't tithe, God is going to get his tithe from us, one way or the other. You may have car problems, and God gives your tithe to the mechanic. You may have problems in your home, and God gives the money to whoever has to come and fix it. You may get sick, and you have to give the money to the doctor, the money that you normally would have tithed on. God has a way of getting his tithe back from us, always. So that has to do with our tithe and finances, but God has promised to open the windows of heaven if you will trust him, if you will have faith in what he can do, and pour out a blessing more than you can ever imagine. He doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. And let me read this. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I hope that you see that this does have to do with the way that we as individuals are involved in our church's activities. God has given you a church. God has given you a place where you can come and enjoy the fellowship of other Christians. And God wants you to be able to do that. And we want you to be able to do that. It all has to do with the individual support of the local church, with their presence as with their material wealth. The work of the church cannot go forward without finances. And yet, the work of the church doesn't exist without people to do it. Faithfulness to the church. Faithfulness to what God wants from each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, asking that your Holy Spirit will take your word, that he will bless it, that he will use it, he will multiply it in our hearts. And Father, that your will be done in each life. We thank you that we can call upon you knowing that you hear us when we have no sin in our heart. And Father, knowing that you will answer our prayers according to your word. And so Father, we submit ourselves to thee for the time to come, that we might do your will in your way and in your time, and we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim?